So good to see each and every one of you here at Grace Bible Church today. We want to begin our call to worship by continuing in our study of the last five Psalms that are recorded. And today we move into Psalm 148. And I want to read to you the first several verses because they're all linked together and they provide for us a theme that I want to share with you this morning. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His host. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. I want you to see throughout this thing that it's the call of the psalmist for all of the heavenly creations to exalt the name of the Lord. And specifically, he says here in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. There's two things there. First of all, the name of the Lord, and He commanded that all things. So we have the spoken word, and we have His name that are to be exalted. Now, what I want to point out to you is this. In the last nearly 180 years, in this world, there has been the teaching of humanistic evolution. And its one purpose is to remove the thought from mankind that there is a Creator God. That instead that we are the product of chance. Rather than that being an absolute ruler who created all things and that He is worthy of our praise, let's strip that notion from the minds and hearts of our children, from our adults. Let's remove it from the thinking, and therefore, what is the outcome? God does not receive the praise from His created beings. Now, you have to understand, this is the devil's work. And isn't it interesting here that as he begins this psalm, the psalmist cries out to the heavens, to the angels, to the sun and moon, and all the stars of light, the heavens of heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise. You think He knows something that we don't know? He understands and knows that that's ultimately where the praise comes from, because as we approach the day of the Lord, whenever the Son of Man cometh, will He find the faith? That understanding that He... By the way, faith is always based upon God and God's veracity, His authority. If we cannot believe God, who can we believe? But evolutionary humanistic thought comes in and says, there is no God. There is no Creator God. This has all happened by chance, and everything that we see here was not the universal creation of a God that spoke it into existence. That's just nonsense. What are they doing? They don't want any praise to go to God. And they have been very successful, have they not? There's just few pockets here and there that praise His holy name. Listen, folks, it's our privilege today to gather here and to praise His holy name, to sing. Are you going to enter into your singing with a heart that desires to give praise to the Lord? Are you going to listen to His word proclaimed today because you want to worship Him and you want to hear what God has to say to you today? Folks, how much has the culture impacted you to where this is just an exercise I do on Sunday and there's no meaning behind it? Listen, He is worthy of our praise. And the psalmist called forth all the heavens and all the created beings in heaven to bring forth His praise. But I also, as we're going to see, is going to call forth those that know God to bring forth praise. And let us do that today in our singing and in our praying and in our worship of Him today.
Begin with hymn number 59. Hymn number 59 in your hymn books. My faith looks up to Thee. Hymn number 59. Let's stand together as we sing. please send your prayers, Brother Divine comes to lead us.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you so much for who you are. You are the great Savior. You brought the plan of salvation to this world. You are our Creator who brought into motion the planets, the solar system, all that we are, all that we have, in a moment, in a twinkle of a second, that you brought to reality what is now what we enjoy. Father, we thank you so much for the plan that you put forth at the time of, at that moment you knew. At that moment you knew us, you knew what would happen in this world, what would happen, that you would have to someday send your son to die on the cross to bring salvation to a people who would reject you, who would turn away and sin before you. Father, but in your love and in your mercy, you gave a way of escape. You gave a way easily. You gave a way freely, and that any man could have it just by reaching out to you, just by opening their hearts to you and accepting that free gift offered. Father, we thank you so much for the way you deal with us, mankind, in our day-to-day lives, and in how you listen to prayers, how you heed, and how you want us to come before you daily, moment by moment, to come before you and to take our case to you of woes, take our case of praise, take our case when we have joy, when we have sadness, that you are a God who is not far from us. Yea, you even dwell in our hearts, and you promise that Christ will come into us when asked. Father, I thank you so much for all of this. I thank you for the strength that you give us. Father, I thank you for the blessings of the answered prayer requests that we've seen in this church. I know that many of requests have been mentioned for those who have struggled with physical illness. Think of those who have had dealings with cancer and how you've brought about strength back to their body. Father, we also thank you for the blessing that you give this church with the ministries that it has, for the projector and the new issue coming out, Lord, for all those who work on it, all those who spend so much time diligently working to bring words to the people that can touch their hearts and affect them, and so many people that write back that thank the ministry for putting out the projector, Lord. I pray that you would continue. I pray that you would continue with the Children's Bible Club and with the YAC programs, Lord, and that souls would be touched. I know that you wonder what happens when kids come in and go out, what their impression is, what their impression of Christians and God's servant, and specifically what their impression of God is. But Father, I do know that there are enough that have said that, you know, what a wonderful ministry this is, how it softens their heart toward the things of God, and how it leaves a good attitude toward them. And maybe that in some ways we're just planting or watering in lives, and that somewhere else, sometime down the road, another Christian will be able to lead someone to the Lord based on the efforts that were put forth here in YAC. Father, I praise you for this, and I praise you for many other things, Lord. I pray that you would continue to be with those who are in physical straits, and that you would strengthen them. I pray also for the missionaries in Lebanon and in the Middle East countries, that this Muslim Brotherhood has gotten to a fervor pitch over there, that its hatred for Christianity and toward all things of God is escalated, and this newfound power that they have is causing governments to go against Christians, to allow persecution of Christians. And Father, I pray for these people over there that want to serve you. I pray that you would strengthen them, speak to their hearts, and keep them steadfast in your word and in your way. Father, I pray for us here today in the service, that you would watch over us, Father, prepare our hearts and soften our hearts, Lord, that we would not forget and get complacent about Christianity, get complacent about your work in our life. And I know that every day you can work with us, and that every day, regardless of where we are, you want to speak to us and deal with us in situations. Father, I pray that we would not be afraid of your pruning, that we would not be afraid of your chastisement and things that may come into our lives that we don't feel like we may deserve, but that are things that come in that are us, that are your leading, in order to teach us something new, to teach us and to refine us as you say you would refine gold. I pray for this, and I pray for the message today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn over now to number 111. Hymn number 111, Lead Me to Calvary.
Thank you.
202 is next before our special and our message this morning, number 202. We want to sing verses 1 and 2 of Thanks to God for My Redeemer, number 202. Verses 1 and 2.
Take our Bibles, please, and turn together to Matthew chapter 5. Appreciate that number by the trumpet trio. Our Lord today is going to be sharing with us four basic human rights that as believers, we sometimes have to deny ourselves. Not because we don't think that they are our rights, but rather we want the cause of Christ to be exalted and are being denied those rights. We began last time by looking at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is the principle that was laid down in the Old Testament Scripture. But then in verse 39, the first part he says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn unto him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we pray that today Your Word would be exalted in our eyes, that we might understand the testimonies that are written here as we look at these four basic human rights, that we might have the biblical perspective to them, that we might understand the higher cause, that we might understand the more nobler route for the child of God, that sometimes means that we have to set aside our personal rights so that Jesus Christ might receive the glory and the honor and the praise. We ask, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our Lord picks out four basic human rights that He uses to illustrate the principle of non-retaliation in personal matters. Now, this is very important to see, talking about personal matters, that we might be able to exercise our rights and demand our rights in, but instead we back off of those so that the cause of Christ, the name of Christ, might be exalted, that He might receive the praise and the glory in our not seeking our personal rights. Now, I want you to understand, this sounds so foreign to the culture today, because the culture is all about personal rights. And they want you to give up your personal rights so that they can have theirs. And so for us as believers to willingly set aside our personal rights so that Jesus Christ might receive the glory sounds odd to the culture. But for the believer, it's the advancement of God's work here upon the earth that's at stake. Now, I want to share these four. There are four that are given to us here. First of all, dignity. Secondly, security. Thirdly, liberty. And then finally, property. Now, we think about those and we say, yes, those are the things that are guaranteed by our Constitution. But I want you to understand that God has a higher cause that He wants you to meditate upon and think upon in regard to this. Dignity, security, liberty, and property. Let's take these in order. In verse 39, the latter part of this verse, we see this matter of dignity that's indicated. We've already talked about the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that you resist not evil is not talking about that we kowtow toward evil. We're talking about our personal encounter with evil, that sometimes it's necessary to suffer for the cause of Christ at the hands of evil, for the work of God to continue. We can look through the New Testament and we can see over and over again where people suffered at the hands of governments, at the hands of individuals, because of the cause of Christ. And there was no retaliation by those Christians. Now, I want us to look at this matter of dignity. Notice the last part. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, it's very important that we understand the context behind what's being said here. As human beings, we have the right to be treated with dignity, respect, and consideration. That's how we ought to treat each other. That's how we ought to treat people that we encounter in society, with dignity, respect, and consideration. After all human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. That is the basis for dignified treatment of each other. Our Lord knows, though, that we live in a world of sinful human beings, and that we will be treated many times not with dignity and honor and respect and consideration, but with the exact opposite. Mistreatment, dishonor, ill consideration, none of that being given. We live in an evil world. Being a Christian is the basis for ill treatment in this world. Marvel not if men hate you, Jesus said, for the world hated me first. Marvel not. So we need to understand the kind of treatment that we will receive here in this world. By the way, Matthew 26, verses 67 through 68 tell us how our Lord was treated. He was spat upon, His beard was pulled out, and He was struck, He was slapped in the face. And how did He respond? The Bible says He answered them not a word. All right, so we have a basis here for where the Lord is going. We've got to get the context. Now, the slap in the face was intended to be an attack upon one's honor and was considered to be a terrible indignity in the Middle East. It was to be treated with disdain, to be slapped in the face, as being somehow less than human. That was the idea by being slapped. Even a Roman slave would rather have been struck across the back with a whip than to be slapped in the face by his master's hand. You have to understand the culture behind what is behind this statement that the Lord makes here so we can understand what He's talking about. He's talking about, in this case, dignity, how we respond. To strike someone on the right cheek would be a vicious attack indicating an insult. To turn the other cheek would be a rebuff to the offender who had slapped on the right cheek. All right? Here's a person that's wanting to really just take you down with an insult, and they slapped you across the right cheek. And as you took the blow, you turned to them and gave them the other side. That was a rebuff to the offender. I don't accept your insult. All right? That's the context here. Now, turning the other cheek symbolizes the non-avenging, non-retaliatory, humble response that is to characterize kingdom citizens. Now, we have to understand, this is written to Jews, but it's also written to us in application. Have to understand where we're going with this now. It will be the characterized attitude of the kingdom citizens in the future, but for the Christian today, it is to be the characteristic of our life. Now, Jesus strongly resisted evil that was directed against others, especially His Father, as when He cleansed the temple of those who defiled the worship of the Father. However, when He was personally attacked by the Jews and the Romans in Matthew 26, the Bible says He answered them not a word. He did not retaliate. He did not bow up and try to punch them. But instead, He answered them not a word. He stood before them, the Bible says, as before His shearers, as what? Dumb. Silent. That's how He responded. Now, this is the attitude that we are to have. It's so easy to let our flesh take charge. Somebody comes at us. I've been pushed and shoved before. I've been knocked twice at the ball fields. Back in the early 90s when I was just beginning, I had a coach that was misbehaving on a field, so I walked onto the field and I said, "Get off the field. We're not going to have this up at Gospel Projects." And so I started walking and he stayed put. So I went back over and he was huge. He was a big man, about 6'4". And he said, "I'm not leaving the field." I said, "All right, your game is over with. You just took a loss and you just finished your season here at Gospel Projects. Clear the field." So I started to walk off the field, and then he just took off after me, and he came after me, and he just shoved me. And he said, "I don't want to be up here." I didn't answer him a word. I said, "Just go to your car. You're done for this season." Now, I had a bunch of people that came running out. "Are you all right?" He said, "Boy, he's a big man. Are you okay? Are you sure you're all right?" I said, I'm fine. "Well, I'm glad you took care of that." He needed to go after him showing himself on that field. Then we had a T-ball World Series up here where we had a guy come out of the stands and he was acting like a fool, and we told him to leave, and he came out and just he knocked me as he was on his way out, And, you know, it'd be easy just to bow up and say, what are you doing? He deserves to be punched in the face. That goes through my mind, I have to admit. You know? May 1,000 police officers be on his tail as he leaves. You know, that's just the natural man, right? Have you ever been hit or pushed or shoved? The natural man says, retaliate. Get your pound of flesh right now. That's the natural human man. That's the tendency that we all have. But to pick yourself up and say, you know what? I'm not going to sink down to that level. Let them have the foolishness. Don't get in the mix there. You always come out on top. People will look at you and say, you know what? He didn't respond like most people would respond. And maybe the Lord will get the glory in all of that. That's the desire that should be in our hearts. And the natural response of the human heart is to retaliate. And Jesus says, when it comes to the matter of dignity, turn the other cheek. If someone intends to offend you and to mock you, don't sink down to their level. I'm going to tell you something. This is going to be called into question more and more and more as we move toward the end of this age. As you understand, the end of grace is drawing to a close. The Lord is going to sound the trumpet, and we which are alive and remain, and those that are dead are going to go first, and we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be delivered from this. But until then, you're going to suffer some abuse. You're going to have the mocking and the scorn that's going to come your way. How you respond will make the difference from people seeing Christ or seeing just you. You understand that? That's the whole point of this. Are they going to see Christ or are they going to see you in all of your anger and your wrath and your retaliation and things of that nature? Now, if your family is being attacked, then you ought to get in there and you ought to save them. You ought to do everything you can and die trying. But when it comes to personal type stuff, before this world, when it comes to personal treatment, we need to learn how to turn the other cheek. And that's not an easy thing. That requires the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to defend our families. I'll be the first one in there. I'll use whatever I've got. I'm not very big, but I'll go down scratching if I have to, you know, to protect my family, because that's what a father and a husband ought to do. God's not saying we ought to be just like sheeple. Whatever you want to do to us. No, you defend your family, whatever it takes. But when it comes to personal dignity, you let God handle that from His throne. Oh, He's much better at that. You understand where we're coming from here? This is a spiritual attitude matter that Christ is dealing with here. Let's go on to the second one. Security. Security, verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now this has been a passage of Scripture that's often misinterpreted here, and I hope we can bring some clarity to this. The shirt mentioned here was a type of tunic worn as an undergarment. And the coat, or the cloak as it's called here in the King James language, the coat was an outer garment that was also served as a blanket at night. So it had a dual purpose. You wore it during the day as the outer coat, and you use it as a blanket at night. So it was a very important piece of clothing that the person would have. Most people of Christ's day owned only one coat, the outer covering, and probably one or two shirts, what would be considered the undergarment that would be under the coat. Now, it was the outer garment, the coat, that the Mosaic law required to be returned to its owner. Did you know that? There was a civil law concerning that. Exodus 22, verses 26 through 27. I'm not going to read all those verses. But it says this in the latter part of verse 27. Before the sun sets, for that is his only covering, it is his cloak for his body. Let's say you took it or you found it. You made sure that that was returned to that person. The garment was a valuable piece of property. Alright? They didn't have a lot back in those days. That was a value. Make sure you return it before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. That was the blanket that he would have at night, and it gets cold in the desert. Right? So that was the picture that God even made a law concerning making sure that that was returned to that person. It was so important. Our Lord here is not speaking of robbery. Here's where people get messed up. Right? Thinking that they're being robbed, in which a person tries to steal your clothes, but of a legitimate claim of someone who wants to sue you. You have to understand, here was a situation where you may have violated, whether knowingly or unknowingly, somebody else's rights, and they bring you to court. They sue you. Alright? Now, in this particular case, you have done something that was wrong. You have violated somebody else's rights. They bring you to court to sue you. And the picture is given here. You ought to have made it right to start with. But now they brought the law against you. What should you do? What should you do? Not only should you give up the shirt, but also give up the what? The coat. You make it right. You should have never got to that place to start with, by offending someone in such a way where you did damage. Maybe it was a situation where you damaged somebody's property and you didn't make it right. Maybe you borrowed somebody's lawnmower, or maybe you borrowed their rototiller, or maybe you borrowed some heavy piece of equipment and it came back, the engine was blown and everything, and you just parked it off in the yard and said, "Here you go." And you made no effort to make it right. You were using it, and you made no effort to make it right. And they said, "Hey, if you can't, you know, fix it or whatever, just put some money down to fix that up." And you say no. And the person says, "All right, I'm going to go to small claims court. I've got to get the money to be able to fix this." And so they take you there, and then you realize, "I was wrong." What should you do? Not only should you think, "Well, I want to fix it, I'm going to go buy them a brand new one." That's the picture that's given here. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to repair, not just fix it, I'm going to replace it. That's the picture that's given to it. To say to give somebody your shirt or your coat to an Israelite was to give up one of your most valuable possessions in a very poor society. That is the picture. Folks, when it comes to relationships with each other, we have a responsibility to treat each other with respect. And if you borrow something and you break it, you make it right. That's just the way it should be. It should never come to a place where somebody has to bring a suit against you. And this is talking about a small claims suit here. That's the idea. To give somebody your coat. You're not talking about a tremendous amount of money, but it was a precious possession of the Israelite. You should have made this right to start with, and you didn't do it. They brought you to small claims court before the priest, and now the priest is going to demand you make it right. He's going to say, "Give up your shirts if you don't have any money." And you say, "Not only will I do that, but I'll give up my coat as well because I want to make this situation right. I should have done it before, and now I'm going to make it right." I wonder how many in the church today have that kind of attitude. The kind of attitude that says, "You know what? Not only am I going to make it right, I'm going to go above and beyond to make it right." That's kingdom living. That's kingdom living. That's the way it's going to be under Christ's rule. But it's the way it should be as Christ rules in your heart. That should be the attitude that you have. A lot of times we let our emotions get involved. All right? "I don't like that person anyway. I'm glad his motor burned out while I was using his rototiller." Okay? "I'm going to take it back and I'm going to stick it to him." All right? Who's doing all the talking? Me. Who's getting the glory? Not God, I can tell you. Do you factor God's glory in all of the transactions of life when you're dealing with people? That's what Jesus is saying here. In all the transactions of life, young people, are you listening? Older folks, are you listening? In the transactions of life, when I'm dealing with people in the world, with relationships with people in the church, I'm always factoring the glory of God in everything that I do. And if I have to do a little bit extra because I want to make sure that God gets the glory, that's the attitude you should have. That is far different from the culture. The culture is a get-by culture. The culture is stick it to them if you don't like them. That is not the culture of heaven. That is not the culture of the kingdom. God's laying out here, how human rights are played out. If you want to keep your human rights, you have to preserve the relationships. You have to preserve respect. And what this country is heading for is a cliff. Because we have left God a long time ago, and now we're leaving all of our moral footings that we used to have today. And you think things are bad now, you just wait. But for the people of God, we don't follow the culture. We follow the blessed Word of God. And in our relationships with each other and our relationships with the world, we have to understand and know that it's the glory of God that's impacted by every one of my transactions. It's the glory of God. If you're not thinking about the glory of God, you better get on your knees and confess your sin. And you better establish in your life a change of life that is the glory of the Lord that's first in my family and in my heart. It's not me. It's not my personal rights. It's all about the Lord and His glory. Different way of thinking. Third thing. Move along here. Very important that we see this. Liberty, verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two or twain. The third right that the Lord indicates that we should be willing to sacrifice is in the matter of personal matters, about this matter of liberty. God's original intention was for everyone made in His image to live in freedom. Our nation was founded on biblical principles of freedom, was it not? The Bible was the foundation. The Constitution was built upon the Bible. That's why the Constitution doesn't have anything about stealing. Doesn't have anything about coveting your neighbor's wife. Because it was understood by the founders that that's the fundament upon which this Constitution was built. But what have we done in America? We've said the Bible is not our foundation. It never was. That's what revisionist history is all about. We don't like the Bible. We don't want a part. And so we're going to have a Constitution not built upon the Bible. It won't work. And that's why it's such a mess today, because we don't have the fundament anymore. And we are reinterpreting everything today. And things that used to mean one thing before now mean something totally different. Very important that we see this. The best of human governments have always tried to protect the freedoms of their citizens and sometimes even foreigners. In light of God's will and proper human justice, men have the right to certain freedoms. But like all other rights, freedom is not to be cherished and protected at the expense of righteousness or even of personal witness. Now, what am I saying here? Many Christians have lost their freedoms over the years in order that Christ might be exalted. I think about Peter. And you read the book of Acts and you find Peter spends a lot of time in the early chapters in jail. After speaking at Pentecost and thousands of people were saved, what happens? The Jewish leaders, the religious class, they throw him in jail. They don't want him out preaching. He lost his what? His personal freedoms. He was a Jew, but he lost his personal freedoms. I think about Paul, over and over again, was cast into prison. And in the end of his life, he spent the last years of his life in a Roman prison, spending those last days witnessing to those, and finally was executed, had his head cut off. He lost his personal freedoms. On occasion, he had declared his Roman citizenship and it protected him. But you know what? There were times when he got down to the end, he said, I'm willing to go to Rome and I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ. I think about John. You read about the book of Revelation and you understand the circumstances behind that. They'd attempted to boil him in oil. And then when he survived that, he spent the remainder of his days on the Isle of Patmos, an exile. Was not allowed to return to his family, not allowed to return to his people. He spent the last days of his life as a prisoner on an island. And from there, we have the wonderful testimony of the book of Revelation. You see, God chose a humble servant that was willing to give up his personal rights for the cause of Christ. And I want you to understand and know, I've emphasized this a lot recently because that's where we are headed in this country. It's where people already are in other countries. There are people, there are Christians that are under arrest right now that are being tortured in Muslim prisons, in North Korean prisons, in other places around this world where there is intense persecution of Christianity, in Egypt right now, where Christians are being blamed, their houses are being marked. It reminds you of Nazi Germany when they went and put the Star of David on the houses to mark the Jews. They're doing that in Egypt right now to mark the homes of the Christians. They know who they are. And then they come in and they attack, they burn their houses and they take them captive or beat them. All because of the cause of Christ, giving up personal liberty. How about you? Can God call upon you? I think about John Bunyan. John Bunyan spent 11 years in a prison. The Bedford Jail, by the way, very interesting, was in the middle of the street. They built the jail in the middle of the street, exposed to the elements, so that everybody that came by would mock and stare at the prisoner. What was John Bunyan's crime? He was not registered with the state to preach. He was a nonconformist preacher. That was the label that was put. Nonconformist! Are you willing to have that label put on you? It's coming. Nonconformist. John Bunyan said, I will continue to preach God's Word. And they said, no, you're not. You're going to go to prison. And so they put him in Bedford Jail, right in the middle of the street. His little blind daughter would come by every day to deliver his food. And he would reach through the jail bars and he would hold her and he would talk to her and tell her of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she would make her way back to the house because the only way he was going to be fed was for mother to prepare it and the daughter bring it to him. They didn't provide food in those days. And there he sat for 11 years, finally was released, and you and I enjoy Pilgrim's Progress. Came from the heart of a man who knew what it meant to give up personal rights for the cause of Christ. We're talking about liberty when it comes to your life here in this world. What are you willing to give up to be a more faithful servant for the Lord Jesus Christ? Roman law gave a soldier the right to force a civilian to carry his pack for a Roman mile. A little bit shorter than our mile, around 5,000 feet, which was slightly shorter, as I said, than our mile, the law designated to relieve the soldier. So a Roman soldier who's been carrying his fortion, his backpack, he could go up to any citizen and say, you must carry my sword, my shield, and my backpack for a mile to give me a break. And the Roman citizen had to give in, or the slave, or whatever. They had to carry it. Pick up all that stuff and carry it for the mile. That's what's pictured here in this passage. If compelled to go 1 mile, what should our attitude be? And that's what we're talking about. If compelled to go 1 mile, what should our attitude be? Go with him too. Go with him too. Wait a minute, I've given up my personal rights. I shouldn't have to carry this man's sword and this man's shield. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, you carry the burdens of prayer requests with you every day, do you not? Isn't that a burden? I think about how long my prayer list is. And then the length of the prayer list for our missionaries. And you go through those prayer lists and you read and you talk to the Lord about those people. That's a burden. And not very many people in church today are willing to carry that burden, by the way. Well, I don't have time for that. I've got my business, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got to take care of this. I don't have time to pray. Then you don't have time for God. Because that's what God wants you to do. Especially in these days. He wants you praying. He wants you to take up the burden of other believers. And if you carry a mile, be willing to go 2 miles. That's the picture that's given to you. How about your personal liberty? Is it more precious to you than God? Is it more precious to you than others that you know, and you're just not willing to take up that burden? Then you're allowing your liberty to be more important than what God has said for you to do as a child of God. Last thing that we see here in this passage is property. And boy, does this hit home. This hits home right here. Verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. We're talking about kingdom living now. We're talking about how Christians live amidst the culture. As God rules over us, He is our King, He is our Lord. How should we be? The fourth right that Jesus Christ brings to our attention is that of property. Possessiveness and the having of possessions is another characteristic of fallen human nature. We all like things. Oh, the things. I remember when we went through our kids' rooms, when they got into upper elementary and started getting into middle school and stuff, we had all these toys. And we had to take, and boy, it was hard. Those were toys that we had bought, you know, for our kids. They'd gotten for Christmas and all the memories as you're carrying the Tonka truck out to take it to Goodwill. Then all the loads of dirt and rocks and stuff that had been hauled around the yard and holes that were dug that you didn't need to have dug in your yard that you fell in the middle of the night when you're going out to get the dog quiet and you fell in one of those holes. Yeah. Why? Well, they don't play with them anymore. And we don't have any grandkids, so no need to keep them. We'll just buy those whenever we get the opportunity to have those. But you know what? You take those out, all right? And you think about all the possessions as you load up and say, we had all that stuff in the house, taking up space. We love our things, don't we? You go look in your shed. Oh, my goodness. I don't like to go out and look in my shed. We've got stuff piled up in there. I've got a big old box of all pieces and parts for swing set we put together 13-something years ago. It's still sitting in there on the shelf. I need to get rid of it, but I just haven't brought myself to do that, you know. I'll go out there and I'll get a piece when something breaks. I'll pull it out of that box, you know, but it's been sitting in there for 13 years and I've got all kinds of things, camping gear, all kinds of coolers and all kinds of stuff up on those shelves that just sit there over and over. We've got things coming out our goozler, as Gator would say. Things, things, things. We just have to have them. That's part of our fallen nature. We dislike giving things up, even temporarily. That which belongs to us, we want to keep it. And even as Christians, we often forget that nothing truly belongs to us and that we are only stewards of what belongs to God. Have you forgotten that? But as far as other people are concerned, we do have a right to keep what we possess, because that's what the Constitution says. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, everything should be put on the altar of obedience to Christ. Everything. You know, many times in life we're called upon to give up things. I've heard story after story after story of individuals who God touched to give up things. I've often thought about some of the missionaries that we know from the past. And one missionary that particularly comes to mind was a man who had gained great wealth. He had gained great wealth from his family. He was a millionaire. They call them millionaires, a million pounds or so that he had. And this particular missionary was very, very wealthy. And God began to deal with his heart. He went to a Moody evangelistic meeting in London that Spurgeon had put on. And the Lord began to deal in his heart about what he should do. Very wealthy man, famous cricket player there in England, well known in the wealthy circles. And God began to touch his heart and said, I want you to go to China to be a missionary. And the London Missionary Society approached him after he had given word to Spurgeon that he wanted to go. And they said, won't you go under our guise? And he said, I don't need to go and raise any money. I have all that I need. And so he went to China. His health broke there after several years of being in China. He came back to England to get his health restored. And everybody began to ask him, said, well, what are you going to do now? He said, I'm going to India. And so he went to India. And he served in India until he died. And he used never an ounce of money from anybody else, but from his own wealth. He funded a Bible writing ministry in China to get the Bible put into Chinese. His dollars were spent there. And to translate in several of the dialects of the Indian language, he put his money into that so that they might have the Word of God going forward. Now, can God touch you? And I've withheld His name. Maybe you'll go and research who I'm talking about. But here's a man, and he would not want his name to be mentioned, by the way. He's been dead for over 100 years. But he was the kind of guy, he didn't want his name mentioned. And so, out of deference to him and his biography, I'm going to just let you figure out who he is. But he was willing to have his millions put to the work of God. Can God touch you? Does your property mean more to you than anything else? Or does God have His hand on that? If any man asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Now obviously, if somebody is going to ask you for something that they want to use for some devious purpose, then you ought not to let them use it. Or if they're trying to mistreat you or something, then obviously you've got to use wisdom. God's not saying suspend wisdom in this regard. What He's saying is, I should be able to touch you anytime to recall what's mine so I can use it somewhere else. That's what He's saying. That's how the kingdom's going to operate. And that's how we are to operate here in this world. That God can come up to me and say, Todd, I need this. I need use of this. I need you to direct it that way. Whatever it is. Maybe it's a child. One of my children. Lord, I need this child to go over here. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm not going to stand in the way. I'll help in any way that I can. Can God do that with you? Or is He going to get a big fuss? A lot of pushback? That's what's talked about here. These four human rights, yes, they are rights. But in regard to Christian living and honoring God, sometimes I have to suspend those rights so that the cause of Christ might be furthered. How about it? If someone says, I need you to go with me a mile, can you go too? If someone says, I need to use this, God puts it on your heart, you need something, well, I don't know if I want to do that. That's new. That's new. Oh, we'll give the missionaries our junk. Right? Oh, I've got this old computer. It doesn't work very well, but I know a missionary can use it. What's wrong with that kind of thinking? I get the good stuff, the missionary gets the junk. Is that what that verse is saying there? Absolutely not. We need to be willing. We need to be willing to be used of God in whatever way He needs us to work so that He can touch us and say, I need this directed here, I need this directed there, and not get pushback, but say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. That's the kind of living that needs to take place in the church today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's so clear. Some people would say, well, this is talking about the Jews. This has nothing to do with the church. That is utter nonsense. God has given to us the testimony of the Word of God. Yes, this will be the guidelines of the kingdom. It will be the way things will be in the kingdom. But it's the way things ought to be in our Christian lives, and so many times it's not, because we hold closely to our hearts the things that the culture says is dear, rather than holding to our hearts the things that the Word of God says is dear. So Lord, we pray that You would work in our hearts. Maybe there's someone here without Christ today, and what we've shared today means nothing to them. Lord, I pray that they might realize that without Jesus Christ, they have nothing. Oh, they may have wealth untold, and they may have status and popularity, and we just, anything that this culture says is good, that's what they have. But Father, apart from Christ, when they pass off this earthly scene, they will have absolutely nothing that matters. And I pray that You would bring about in the hearts of those that may be without Jesus Christ today a realization that I must have Christ. Everything else be lost, but I must have Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd work in hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Turn to number 557 as we close this morning. Number 557, this is a missions hymn, but I think the message of the verses here are so appropriate for the message this morning. Verse number 1, so send I you to labor unrewarded, serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke. That's our rights that we're giving up, to bear rebuke, suffer scorn and scoffering, to toil for Christ alone. Let's stand as we sing this hymn, number 557. We'll sing verse number 1, and then we'll skip down and sing verse number 4 as well, verses 1 and 4, number 557. Father, I pray that it is our heart and desire to lose our lives in you. Lord, to know this self-denial of our rights and our privileges that we think we deserve so well. Father, I pray that we would submit to others. We would submit to you first of all, so that it would be natural and easy for us to submit to others. Lord, forgive us for being a rights-oriented society and for allowing that to even come into our Christian life. Father, I pray that we would submit in these four areas that our pastor mentioned this morning to realize the glory that can come to Christ when we do give up our rights. Lord, that should be the focus of our heart and life. And I pray that you'd bless each one of us. Lord, be with our families, be with all of us as we go our separate ways. Return us tonight to hear your word again. And give us a good afternoon of rest as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.